I plugged into this church, which was Maranatha Campus Ministries, and you can get rid of that, please. That distracts me. just black out the screen if you can. I'm just staring at this message. Are you distracted? What? What were we talking about? So, I told you about my engagement to Kathy. What I didn't tell you is that she had turned out to be the roommate of this Christy who handed me the flyer, which was kind of cool. That didn't mean anything at the time. That was back in 86. We got engaged in 88, right? 88, married in 89. And it just was kind of cool that the two of them were roommates. Christy was a math major, which was one of my majors. Kathy was a German major, which was the other of my majors. And I don't know. There's a lot of interesting stuff in there that's probably got no...
Christy was married to Sean Steinke.
That's right. And then just to connect a few more dots, Christy married Sean Steinke. Sean Steinke is Annie Fisher's younger brother. So there's a lot of interconnection that goes back to those early days in Madison. And I don't know. Sean and Christy don't come around here, so that's more for my information, just so I've said it. But that changed my whole life. I mentioned I got filled with the Spirit after a few months, went to a new members class, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit after fighting, struggling, trying to work through it, wrestling with years of teaching versus what was in the Bible versus what these guys were saying. I have a tendency, and I'm just going to tell you right now, my tendency is if somebody says something that's wrong, I tend to discount their whole line of reasoning. And it's called throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I have had to learn that's not the best approach, and I can reject something without rejecting the whole process. You go, okay, well, this isn't right, but maybe they just got one piece wrong. I should still listen to the rest of what they had to say. Because there were a few things in there that I'd look at today and go, yeah, I don't know about that. So it was a struggle for me, especially coming right out of college and trying to be rigorous with my thinking and trying to be accurate in interpreting what the Bible said and you know, go a little bit this way or that way. And it was a real fight for me, but I finally yielded, got filled with the Spirit, and it really changed the whole course of my life. After I did get married, we got engaged, 1988. Kathy's taking notes. This is so funny for me because she like lived through this. it was Maranatha Campus Ministries. As we came to the end of 1988, Maranatha...
89.
Was it 80? No.
89, they disbanded. It's okay. It was after we got married.
Was it?
Right around there.
Yeah, I think you're right. It was the end of the year. No, they were already disbanded. Okay. So somewhere in there, 88, 89, I know we got engaged when it was Maranatha Campus Ministries. But Maranatha did something that organizations never do. They said, we're too big, we have too much top-down control, we need to dissolve and return the control of the local churches. And we went, what? Because the way it had been run is you had your leadership group, you had I won't get everybody, but you had the big three that I remember were Bob Weiner, who was president, Joe Smith, who was the vice president. Bob was an apostle. Joe was prophet. Rice Brooks, I think he was eventually recognized as an apostle as well. And several others, the names of whom kind of escape me. And then they would do a regular board meeting with all of the lead pastors in the various churches. And we had over 100 churches across the U.S. and in various nations around the world, including Munich. I believe I mentioned last time, Kathy heard God speak to her about me. She was in Munich, Germany. She was actually living with a family that was part of our church in the Munich area at the time as their nanny. At least that was the plan, right? And then, so that was kind of cool. So we had this big organization. They dissolved it. And so here we are. We were, when they decided to dissolve, I'm not sure if we were married, we were about to get married, we had just gotten married, but somewhere in there, in 89, they officially dissolved, and they had one final thing at the end of the year down in San Antonio, and that was kind of the, okay, we're done, everybody's free. I remember it was a weird meeting because there were a lot of people there that didn't get what it meant. No, we're disbanded. They're like, whoa, okay, so we're disbanded. We're going to form something new. It's like, and no, we're not. And there were a few groups that kind of said, well, we have a good relationship, and we're going to hang out and stay Maranatha and do that. Others split into independent churches, so there were some littler streams that formed. But it was amazing. I've never heard of any other group voluntarily doing that. I've heard of places blowing apart because of sin and leadership or something like that. That wasn't it at all. It was just, they just said, you know, we're too big. We're becoming a denomination. We don't want to be a denomination. We want to be effective in preaching the gospel. And the way to do that, what works in Gainesville, Florida, is not necessarily what's going to work in St. Louis, Missouri, or Madison, Wisconsin, or Minneapolis, Minnesota, or New York City. Those local churches need to be free to hear what God's saying to them. And so we all got released. And out of that, Cornerstone Church of Madison, Wisconsin, Incorporated was formed. And we put together a blueprint of God's plan for us, which we desperately need to redo for where we are today. And just make it be where we're at today, because that one said, you know, at the time it was perfectly accurate. We're focused on university towns because we believe that the future leaders are coming to the university, international students are coming to the university. We want to reach them. We want to be an apostolic and prophetic church like Antioch, where we've got people coming in from all over the world. We reach them, train them, send them out. And that was the vision. We were there in Madison. It's a perfect mixing place for that kind of stuff. We don't have a lot of that here, right here. So we probably need to adjust a little bit on that. So, yeah, it's on the to-do list. And it'll eventually get done, I'm sure. But that was super exciting, super scary, super cool. What are we doing? Because we were a church of about 20, maybe. Help me out here.
We met in the living room, I guess.
What, were we not at the basement of Stein Medical at this point?
It was about 30, maybe.
20 to 30, including kids.
Right. Fisher's kids.
Fisher's had kids. Yeah, we didn't have any kids yet. Fisher's probably had three. Ken and Mary had a couple of kids. Nancy and Randall. Dunstan's didn't have kids by then, did they? Yeah. So we were small. It was mostly young families, but super exciting because now we were going to do something. And so this is the environment in which my family started, which is what I'm telling you. So for me, it's always, from the very beginning, the foundation of has been something new, something on the cutting edge of what God is doing. And I don't know how I became a suburbanite, but I hate it. I hate not. I haven't been out of the country for over 2 years, and I'm like losing my mind. Getting a little stir crazy. Jake helped me. He took me to the Custer State Park out in South Dakota a year and a half ago. And I found out how twitchy he is about his toothbrush.
You're going to give me a Christmas gift?
I already gave you a new toothbrush.
Yeah, but you gave it to me before Christmas. It doesn't count.
And I just gave you those, what you call it, soft picks. What I really should do is get you toothpaste. Okay, do you want the actual story? Should I just tell everybody in the church what happened?
I suppose that'd be less.
Yeah. So, I was in the, we were in a hotel. It's in the bathroom. I grabbed a toothbrush, which I thought was mine. I grabbed the toothpaste, and I'm squeezing the toothpaste out on the toothbrush and went, my toothpaste isn't this full. And so I rinsed it off, and I walk out to Jake, and I'm like, this yours? And he goes, yeah, why? Did you use my toothbrush? I'm like, maybe. And so later when he was not paying close attention, I grabbed his toothbrush from in front of him, ran in the bathroom, ran the water on it, shook it out and brought it back. And I'm like, I might have used your toothbrush. So this has become a running joke now for the last, year and a half? Yeah. No, but he's the one who throws it in a single cup in the restroom. I had it in my hand with toothpaste on it to be, and then I realized it wasn't the toothbrush that threw me. It was, I knew my little tube of toothpaste was not that full, and I'm like.
But he wasn't sure, but you still.
No, he told me he didn't. Eventually he told me. I believed that he did not.
I intentionally didn't say definitively until, because it was so fun, and then. Then I grabbed it, and then I went and ran water on it so he could hear me do that and made some noise and then brought it back to there. I used your toothbrush. I don't know. I can bring it right back. That was our trip to South Dakota because I'm going a little stir crazy because I haven't been out of the country in over 2 years, and I just need to have that kind of something going on. Having kids has been a great adventure, but Charles, you're my last one. You're almost 11. It's been like 11 years since we've had a baby. I don't even know how to handle that. Now we have grandkids that are coming along. Charlotte's only two years younger than Charles, so it's like the kids are starting to pick up the slack a little bit. But anyway, you're right. I'm kind of chasing a rabbit on that, and I'm going to let that go there. So the actual point I'm trying to make is that everything about what I do, the life decisions I've made, who I married, where I live, all of it has been because I'm trying to serve God. I got ordained in, I don't know, 93. That sounds right. Joined the ministry team that was Michael and Fisher and Derek Miller at the time, and I was the third one ordained in Cornerstone Church. Jeremy, turn around. Pull your shirt down out and you see your belly button. So, in 93, we had our third baby.
Yep.
That was February of 93, and I got ordained, I think, the end of April of 93. And before that, I had been a deacon in the church for a year or two. And then we moved to Watertown in 94 to help plant a church in Watertown. And that church eventually merged with this one. And I think all of our Watertown people are now officially not here anymore, but except us. But now we have some new Watertown recruits.
Yep.
And go baby geese. Because that's our high school mascot, is the gosling, which is a baby goose. So we're scary. Okay, anyway. I did want to, last time I also talked about how children are a blessing from the Lord and how we just decided, you know, despite the fact that we both came from families that had about three kids on average on both sides of our families, that that we were going to let God bless us. That we would let him plan our family, and that he knew more about that than we do. It's kind of interesting to think about, because, you know, if we'd have stopped with three kids, we'd have had three girls. We wouldn't have had Lindsay or John or Eileen or Bruce or Andrew or Kirsten, Stephen, Joshua. Who's next? Oh, Daniel. Timothy. And there was another one after Timothy, I'm pretty sure. Jeremy, and then Charles, right? Can you imagine our family without those guys? I can't. I really can't. So we just said, all right, we're gonna let God plan our family, and that's the way it is. And if we wind up with half a dozen kids, awesome. And when we were up to five, I remember being on a mission trip down to Costa Rica. We had five kids, and they're like, oh, how many will you have? And I said, I'm going for 20. And that was my standard answer for years until we started to get up to like 14, 15. And then I was like, that's starting to look like maybe they... 20 was my, it's so far out there, I'm going to get them to stop asking me questions about this answer. So we just want as many as God wants us to have, and it's fine. And how do you have all these kids? Like, well, we didn't have them all at once. You know, you get the first few. Sorry, Naomi, I know you've been the tip of the spear for your family. You know what I'm going to say here is, if you get the first two or three set right, then they can help you with the next ones, and pretty soon you just kind of have your little assembly line. And the oldest ones, you know, they maybe take a little more flack on some areas and don't get to do some stuff, but they also get to be the guinea pig and get away with some stuff that maybe, yeah, no, not with you guys. Yeah, you don't know yet, though, do you?
Just too young to realize that yet. Right?
You haven't seen the things that they're not going to let them, like Paul, get away with. Although Paul's a boy, so he'll probably have a different set of stuff. So John got some of this as well, because I didn't know anything. I had four girls, and then John shows up. And so we have been pretty strong on this, that, you know, not because we're about genetic immortality or we want to have lots of babies just to be different or the Duggars. I don't know how many people have asked me, are you trying to get on TV? No, we really don't want to be on TV. We don't really want to be in the fishbowl, but thanks for asking. Jeremy, turn around. Why don't you come on up here now, since that's twice. Sit next to Mom. All right, way to go. Thank you. And then what I was reacting to, I have been feeling this way for a couple of months, that the Lord's really been kind of hitting this button in my head and in my heart, that, man, our culture, our whole nation is becoming anti-child. And as a church, as a local church, we got to make sure we don't become that. You know, that we are pro-God, pro-family, pro-having kids. First commandment ever given in the Bible is be fruitful and multiply. It's never been rescinded. It's also before the law, if anybody wants to argue that we're set free from the law, whatever. God wants to have family. There's a whole teaching I've done a few times in the church about how having children allows you to reach the next generation.
Yeah.
And how if you do it right, you only reach their generation, but they'll take that vision and reach the next generation by having their family. And the making of disciples starts at home. And if you're not making disciples with your own kids, assuming you have kids, I mean, if your own kids aren't going to, let me run it that way. If your own kids don't hear it, and if you're not faithful to start with your own family, then how are you going to ever impart to the church or outside your own family? Or it's like, I forgot who said this. If it doesn't work at home, don't export it. Who was that? It's one of the People of Destiny guys. Sorry. I'm going to remember, right, about 4 o'clock this afternoon when I'm out at Menards in the lumberyard, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, it was so-and-so. And okay, so doesn't work at home, don't export it. And I think that's a valid principle just in general. If your finances are a wreck and you're constantly can't pay your bills and you're committing bankruptcy, and you know, you probably shouldn't be teaching the financial seminars because you don't have it figured out yourself. You kind of need to have that same kind of thing, right? So at one point, I had a whole chart in my head. I'm just going to share with you a summary version of this. In 1990, March 5th, I started my first professional job as a computer programmer. I made $17,000 a year. I got married in October of 89. March of 90, I took out my first real job. Okay? Financially, it was exciting. Now, I was making $17,000 a year now at my first real job, which is $8.25 an hour. So I'm making big money, right? Big money? Big money, no whammies. Big bucks, no whammies. And Kathy's working at a daycare center for basically minimum wage. And about 2 weeks after I started this job, we found out that she was pregnant with our first baby. And we went from having no insurance to having a full HMO that covered everything. And with our first baby, I got my first professional job. And our first baby had jaundice and wound up having to go in the neonatal ICU under the bilirubin lights. And had we not had insurance, it would have been tens of thousands of dollars. But our insurance covered all of it. We didn't pay a dime for it. It was the hardest feeling there is, bringing your baby home and then taking her back to the hospital.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I don't want to do this. And so there's a story behind that I'm not going to tell right now because it's not relevant to what I'm trying to say, and it would just frustrate me to go through it. go through it in part and not finish it. Michelle was born in October of 1990, 3 days before our wedding anniversary, and about 23 days before her due date, which is why she had the jaundice. Less than a year later, our second bouncing baby was born. That was Rachel. She was born in September of 91. And in the interim, we had found a duplex. My brother and I bought a duplex in Madison, and we wound up being able to move into that about a month or two before Rachel was born. So with the second baby, we went into our first actual property that we owned. That was It was pretty cool. Also in October, when the same, I don't know, it was the same month or the month after Michelle was born, I got a 10% raise after having been in the company only about 6 months, 7 months, something like that. It was only, it was, got me up to 18.7 for the year. It wasn't a huge actual annual rate, hourly raise, but it was 10%, and I was psyched. Now, there's two things I want to talk about this morning, and I'm kind of finally done with my introduction and onto my bobsled run. Jamaica, we got a bobsled team. And there are two things that in my life have run, I don't know how you say it, in parallel. They're all part of living. As how do you segment these things? I don't know that I can. But I've always been a radical since I was, even in middle school, high school, about giving. And I would give 10%, and I would give 10% gross. I know that freaks people out. 10% gross, but you got to pay all this stuff. Yeah, well, okay. But why not? Because I was a radical. Now, the truth is that I have since come to believe that there is no New Testament requirement put on the church to give 10%. I think the actual attitude of the New Testament church is, it's all God's.
Amen.
Period. You know? And you're accountable as a steward in his house to manage the money under your care. And if that means he says to you, give 10%, give 10%. But don't be a Scrooge about it. Be joyful in doing it. You know, in all things. Now, so that's where I started. I was like, okay, I got the $1,700, and I got paid monthly, so I got paid like a little over $1,000 a month after they took out all the taxes and stuff. And I'd be like, okay, well, I'm going to take out my 170 or whatever the, I forget what the monthly number was, but I took 10% of the gross, and I would write my check once a week. And, you know, there was a lot of pressure sometimes, you know, when they pass the offering plate, and I'm like, I get paid once a week or once a month. I give the check once a month. The Bible says, you know, where Paul said, we're going to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. According to what God gives each week, put some aside so when I come through, it's not a big burden. We just take it all. And I take it to Jerusalem to help with the famine. That's where the idea of a monthly or a weekly collection comes from. But that idea wasn't that you were supposed to tithe. And it gets, the idea of giving every week, great, but it's not the law. And I was following actually kind of what the Bible said is, if Kathy worked at daycare, then when she got paid, we'd do a check for that. And we just did that. And then I got the raise, and I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take the raise, and I'm going to take half of it, and I'm going to add it to our budget. And I'm going to take the other half, and I'm going to add it to our giving. And that's what we did. And I did that every time I got a raise for years. And so what that allowed me to do is I'd get a raise, I would increase what we could spend, but I'd also increase what we were giving. Absolute value of the gift and a little bit on the percentage-wise, too, because I was making this 50-50 split in what we were doing, kind of ratcheting up the giving, ratcheting up the thing. And then so what else is going on in parallel is we're having the kids. Kathy had a prophecy real early on in our marriage that she was a very fruitful field that has been... Was that? I don't think that was our wedding day, but whatever. I think that was in Presbytery when Michael came back up and we started doing it at church. That wasn't our wedding day. But maybe. That's my recollection. But whatever it was still pretty early. It wasn't like he could look and go, wow, you've got 15 kids. You're a very fruitful vine. It's like, yeah, no, it was like zero. Or maybe one, depending on what it was. And that's, it's definitely proven to be a true word. But then, We didn't have any babies in 1992, but we had one early in 93, February 93, Sarah was born. And all this time, we keep having people come and live with us. We don't have any extra space, but, you know, we just... One gal, she got saved out of a motorcycle gang, and she wound up coming to live with us for, what, like a year?
Yep.
And she was about the same time Sarah was born, and so... Anyway, all this excitement's going on. Sarah's born. Our family's starting to grow. We need to get a bigger vehicle than an Omni. Because if you remember the Omni, it's the ultimate econo box. You couldn't get three car seats wedged in the back, even if you used like a shoehorn and a crowbar. They're just mashed in there. You close the door and one of them would go pop. So we're like, we got to get a bigger vehicle for this, and we're praying, Lord, we got to do this. And so, like I said, Sarah's on the way, and we wound up connecting with a guy who had been in our church, and I can say his name. I'm not going to because I don't know who he's listening where and whatever. But he had been a master's candidate. I think he got his master's degree in biology. It was some kind of biology. He was working with recombinant DNA. But anyway, Brian is his first name. I will tell you that. He wound up taking a job as a used car salesman at one point. And we bumped into him, and hey, how's it going? And we're talking, and I'm like, yeah, I'm looking for a minivan. He's like, really? Because I got this job. I'm selling used cars, and we have minivans. He's like, I've got the perfect van for you. Says the sticker on it's $8,900, but you come in, you find me, you tell me that you read this book and got this price for it, and I'll go to my manager. I mean, it was like, yeah, it's like if you saw The Incredibles, he's like, I'd like to tell you how to do this, but I can't. I can't tell you to go to this room and fill out this. He's giving me all of this, so I walk in. I said, hey, Brian, I got this van. I got this documentation. He's like, I'll go talk to my manager. I came out with that van at $5,400. He's like, there's a lot of overhead, a lot of slack on the used car lot for some of those vehicles. So I got the vehicle home. Now, we'd looked at a couple before that, but that one was, we got it basically 40, 50% off, almost half off of what the sticker was on the used car lot. So, I mean, we were super blessed,
yeah.
Right? And we got this minivan, the third baby, got another raise. Now I'm up to like $22,000 a year. Increase our budget. I can pay for the minivan, increase our giving. We're going along. I get ordained after Sarah's born. I get ordained a little bit later. We keep doing this. Excuse me. Can we edit that out? Here, let me just. All right, I should be back now. And off we go. And then we're looking at a little bit different housing arrangement. Peg has gone on, gotten married, so we don't have her living with us anymore. And we're looking, and we're like, Kathy's pregnant again. It's 94. Baby's due in July. We're moving to a little bit bigger duplex in another part of town. Again, my brother and I bought another place, and we're going to kind of, he's got this master, if you know my brother, he's always working on some way to create residual income. And I'm sure eventually he will nail it. He's super persistent. He's very bright. He's an orthopedic surgeon down in Florida now. And when I say he's very bright, he finished pre-med and electrical engineering at Michigan Tech University in 4 years and was the top German student they'd ever had at that university.
Wow.
And played intramural hockey and learned how to downhill ski on the private ski mountain that they have. and traded stocks in the stock market. And on Black Friday from back in like 87 or whatever, he actually lost a couple thousand dollars as a college student. Okay? He's very bright and he's very, very locked into this stuff. He will find this. So what I'm telling you, the point isn't to list all the stuff he's tried and where he's had some success and that, but let me, he's always been this way, he's still this way. But this is one of the first ones, is rental property. And so we were buying duplexes together. And then he was buying some extra ones because he made more money than I did, and he worked harder at that stuff too. And we were moving to this other house, and so we've got it closed on this other duplex, and we got the everything. And then the church was meeting at the YMCA West Annex, and for a while we were meeting in the basement of another church, Marty Russ Church. Was it Last Days Praise Center? Was that it? I think that other Pleasant Valley. Anyway, we were on good terms with them, and we needed a space to meet for a while. We're meeting there. Meanwhile, Michael had been the pastor in Madison. He'd gone to Whitewater to start a church. Had some initial success. Then things went sideways through no fault of his own. Some people slandered us, specifically slandered him and Annie and what they were doing there. And while that got straightened out, the damage was done. They wound up moving out of Whitewater, coming back up to this area because Annie's folks lived in Wales at the time. And they had a little time there, and Michael and Annie are just, Michael, the gifts and call are without repentance. Right. Gift and call of God. And so Michael, driving through Conemaugh, meets somebody who they knew from somewhere else, and they said, if you start a church, we'll come. And they're like, well, let's start a church, because why not? And I'm sure there's a little more to it than that, but enough, close enough for the story this morning. And they started this church. Not in this building, obviously. They started it meeting in somebody's house. And so that's going on at the same time. And so that was in 92 that this church started, or was that Whitewater? But it's right around there. And then about 2 years after this church is going, Michael's going through Watertown. He's like, we need to plant a church in Watertown. He came in, he shared it with me and Derek and talked to our church, and I felt like, I need to go to Watertown and help with this church plant in Watertown. And so even though we were moving already to another duplex in Madison in that summer and had a baby coming, I felt like God said, well, I want you to go to Watertown. So we said, okay, and we moved at the end of June, and then we moved again at the end of August. We moved to Watertown. And in between, we had a baby. So when I say something like, where I live and all this stuff is all because I'm trying to follow God, I'm not just kind of speaking in, I want it to sound religious or impressive. I mean, we moved twice in one summer and had a baby between the moves. Yeah, and it was as bad as it sounds like. It was hard. It was hard work. But we pulled it off, and then now we've got two duplexes that, we're trying to rent and manage and run and do the maintenance on, but now I'm not doing it from in town. Now I'm doing it an hour away, and it scarred me. I tell you, I'm scarred for life. I will never be a landlord. I don't ever, ever want to do that again. Ever. Ever.
Ever.
Ever.
At some point, we gave
up. Nope, at no point will I ever do that. Yeah, but not yet. So now we've had our fourth baby, and God has put us in a house in Watertown. I have gotten a promotion in management at my work in that same window of like just a few months before. And I'm driving back and forth to Madison still for work. But God's continued to bless us. Anyway, this Peg who had lived with us for a while, she and her husband were starting to have kids. And they needed a minivan, and we were still having kids. And when you start to count the seats in the minivan, and we're counting heads, and we're going, oh, we got another head. This is around 95, 96. John was born in December of 95. Our first boy. We needed a new vehicle. And so what we did is we shuffled the blue minivan, Dodge Caravan that we'd gotten from the used car guy. We shuffled this to Peg and Graven, and then my dad was buying a new vehicle, and he had an 8-passenger van. And I had, from the time I was like a junior in college, I had had this credit card. It was a General Motors card. And back back in the 80s and 90s, they would let you take a certain amount of cash back, and they would put it toward the purchase of a new vehicle. And then it was capped at $500 a year, but it would collect. And then then they had the option to get a gold card, which was $1,000 a year of rebate. Well, I can work numbers. This is one thing I can do. And so I had worked this system for years, and I was up to close to $7,000 of rebate on this thing. And my dad's looking at buying a new vehicle and getting rid of his van. And I'm like, hey, if I put you on my credit card, you can use this credit towards your new vehicle, and then you can sell me your van. How about that? And so basically, I wound up with my dad's van, which is an 8-passenger van, extended though. It was big. Not as big as the white whale that I had for years, but it was the next size below that. And I basically got it for nothing out of pocket. It was great. He got his new vehicle. He got what he wanted. It didn't cost him anything. He got to bless me. We got to bless Peg. Everybody gets an upgrade. Yeah. I was thrilled, you know, and then I got this van. And then we had, like I said, John was born in 95. And I'm just watching, looking back, and we've been married since 89. So it's only 5-6 years, right? And we've already got 5 kids. And I'm looking at it going, wow, God's really blessing us. Because yeah. on paper, this makes no sense. Yeah. You don't have 5 kids in 6 years and wind up owning half of 2 duplexes and a house and a van and a car. It doesn't and continue to give at the rate we were giving at. It just doesn't add up. Right. It doesn't work in anybody's head, except it did work because the Lord blessed us. And so we're like, okay, well, you know, this is working. And then wow, it kept going. And our next one was Eileen, and she was our first at-home baby, where we had a midwife at home. And we had that because we had a horrible experience at the hospital in Watertown. We're like, yep, not doing that again. And we'd had pretty good luck with it in Madison, but no, not there. And so we started the thing where we're having babies at home, and that worked really well for us. And I continued to go through this. So the end of 95. Okay, let's see if I do this. July 5th of 1995, I was a manager. I was making now $38,000 a year, roughly. I don't remember the exact, and a couple hundred here, or whatever. And we got an announcement that our office in Madison was being closed, that people were being given an opportunity to move to St. Louis to work for the mothership, which had bought our company, Citation Computers. And that was it. That was our opportunity. And if not, we would be given severance and a thank you and see you later. And we went down to St. Louis and we looked at it and we prayed and we're like, yeah, no, I don't feel like God's calling us to move to St. Louis. So we said, sorry, we're not going to go. And they went, for me, they were like, well, we kind of need you. And I said, I'm not moving to St. Louis. And they said, well, what if we put you on as a contractor? Yeah. And basically they did the Dilbert thing where they laid me off, paid me severance, like $15,000 severance, and then hired me on as a contractor at an hourly rate about double what I'd been making. And so now I'm making, I don't remember what it was, 40-some, 45 an hour, something like that. And I'm hourly, and I bill my own hours, and I can work my own hours, and all I have to do is set up a computer network at my house, which twist my arm, ow, stop, which I wanted to do anyway. And so that's where we are, right? And I'm looking at it going, all right, so now I'm making twice as much money. I did the same thing. Now we're given like $700-$800 a month. I worked from home primarily. I've been working primarily from home since that September of 95. And I would still go into the office. They decided to slowly wind the office in Madison down over the course of like a year. And then I wound up staying on. And so we got to the end of, they put me originally on a 3-month contract. We got to the end of the year, and some of the people who had previously been working for me were now in charge, and they said, no, we don't need you anymore. And the HR VP down in St. Louis said, okay, you're sure? And they said, yep, absolutely sure. At which point, the development team that I had been working with before, because I'd been manager of customer service for a year and a half, they're like, can we have them back? And I got immediately snatched up by the development crew that I'd been part of for years. Oh, my goodness, it's 11:45, and I'm still just getting... I don't think I want to go part three, so I'm just going to try to wrap this, okay? Immediately, they put me on, same contract, same thing, and now I'm living as an independent contractor who's charging $40-some dollars an hour, making double what I'd been making, learned all the tricks about filling out the Schedule C and driving for dollars. Jonathan knows what I'm talking about here. Keep the driving records. And driving old cars can be profitable. that's kind of how I launched into this thing. Our next baby, as I said, was Eileen. We got a new house. Honestly, it's 11:45. I'm not going to go through the rest of my 15 children, but the pattern has been the same. Every time we have another child, God has blessed us with something, whether it's a house or a car or a pay raise or something. There's been an actual financial blessing plus the baby, which is the main blessing. And throughout it all, and Jake can attest to this, he has access to the records, I have stayed a radical in giving. We've actually finally got some people who give more cash money than me at times. And it's awesome. But I'm not backing off. I'm radically committed. It's not a competition. It's between me and God. I'm just saying, look, I'm on the pastoral staff here. Really, if anything, I should get a salary. I don't. But I don't mind. I really don't mind. I'm committed to seeing the vision fulfilled. It's my life.
Yeah.
And the stuff I'm talking about giving here is just the stuff here. That's not the only stuff we give. We support some missionaries. We do other giving around as people have needs. I'm not super big on birthdays and stuff, but man, my kids, they know if they need something, they're going to get something when they need it. I'm going to give gifts that make sense, that are practical, and hopefully that's carried on. But really, there's if someone were to go through and look at our lives, mine and Kathy's, and say, well, do you really believe in all this stuff? And check our birth records, our financial records, where we... I mean, it'll all back up everything I've said today. Now, I think you should all be there. Everybody who's a Christian, I think you should all be like, everything I can do to see the vision fulfilled, see God's kingdom come on earth, everything I can do to know God, I want to do it, I'm all in. Living any other way doesn't make sense to me. Having said that, I know there's so many people that don't live, aren't there. So let me leave this as kind of a challenge for you. If the challenge for you has been giving, you're like, well, and I'm going to tell a couple more anecdotes here. There was somebody in our church, was in our church for a lot of years, who said to me very early on, I really want to support the church, I really want to be able to give, but we just don't have money. We just don't have this, we just don't have that. I'm like, well, you should give what you can. He's like, well, I just can't give anything. Maybe I made a mistake, quite probably, in not challenging that more strongly and more quickly. But he never did come around. He never had anything to give for 15 years. You know, $100 over the course of an entire year and thought that was pretty amazing. I'd be really impressed. Let's just say his life has not gone well. Family split up, the wife left him, divorce. I don't know. If you heard me talking about it, he'd laugh it off today. He's not really even serving God, as far as I know. Another family that was around, never could give, never found a way to do this. We do all this other stuff. We serve, we do whatever in the church. It's like, yeah, kind of. But always seemed to find a way to get to Florida to Disney World every year. But couldn't give. Divorced. Train wreck. I'm not saying if you don't give, you're going to be shipwrecked. What I am saying is, if you don't give, it tells me your heart isn't committed. And if your heart isn't really all in, then you're probably going to wind up train wreck. You know, it's not a direct cause. It's like two things that are indications of the same root cause. So practically, yeah, maybe you've got yourself in a situation where you don't have any flexibility in your budget to give. Can you start small? And I remember hearing a preacher talk about this, where he actually gave advice, a traveling preacher. He had a testimony about this. He says, start with a quarter. Believe God to give a quarter every week. And you just seriously, if you really can't do it, just start trusting God. Work your faith to believe to give a quarter. And maybe you're given $10 or whatever, and you're like, that's not enough. I want to get fired. Believe God to give a little bit more than you've been giving. And do that for a few weeks or months until you've built yourself to the point where you're like, I can do this. Then do it again. Incrementally adjust the number, get it up there till you feel like you're actually doing what God's calling you to do. And he'll meet your faith. He will. And the whole point of me telling the stories about my own life this morning is to give you an illustration. We didn't have jack. When we got married, I was not employed. I was a part-time employee at Walgreens. I had a degree in mathematics, not in computer science. I had our budget down on a little program on a Commodore 64, a spreadsheet called SwiftCalc. And I had to manage it to the point where we were within $10 for the entire year. of what came in and what went out and was projected. And I did that for 2 years because our budget was that tight. Okay, so when I'm talking about if your budget's really that tight and you need something, believe for a quarter. But do it. And don't worry about it. You go, oh, you don't need a quarter. No, we don't need a quarter. You need to give. Right? It's like the woman with her 2 pennies. Did the temple need her 2 pennies? Not really, but she's the one Jesus called out and said she gave more than all of these other people did who came with their full tithes of mint and spices and everything else. She's like, she gave everything she had, everything she had to live on. I do the books. Jake does some of the books. If you throw it in the box, Jake will count it and put it in the bank. If you do it through MoGive, I'll wind up entering your name. Whatever. I don't really care for me. I care for you. If that's what you're struggling with, get it fixed. Get it right with God. Because the two things that you can spend your time, you can spend your money, and what you spend those on will tell me what your heart's really committed to. Okay, so that's the kind of the wrap on the money and babies part. The vision part, probably just part of the same thing, is like if you don't have a clear vision, go to God and get one. You know, for yourself, for your family. If you're not sure what we're doing as a church, pray, ask God, he'll show you. If you're not sure, talk to me, talk to Jake. We do know. We feel like there's things going on. We don't have exactly the how to make it happen, but I think we're pretty clear on the what needs to happen. I'm going to call that one good. All right. Thanks, everybody. I'll just pray and we'll wrap it up. Did you have something you wanted to say afterwards? Okay. All right. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that as I remind myself of all of your goodness and I don't forget all of your blessings, and I do this publicly, that you would not just encourage me and encourage Kathy through remembering, but that you'd stir up the whole church here through hearing the stories and God, that you'd move us off of our comfort spot out into the great unknown and adventure of where you'll show us like you did with Abram. And Lord, I ask you this morning to bless us with your presence, bless us with your purpose, and God, that we go out of here if not fully confident in our vision, fully committed to getting fully confident and understanding what it is you've had for us to do and to fulfilling it with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.